over 30 years ago, he's a farmer in Pennsylvania, and milking his cows, and he got a burden for the people in places that don't know the gospel, that have never heard the name of Jesus. And he applied to one mission organization, and they said, well, you know, by the time you do 4 years of Bible training and the proper training, you're going to be too old to learn a new language, and so you just, you know, it's not going to work. Go home, milk your cows, everything will be fine. Don't worry about the guys that don't know about Jesus. You just, you know, just forget about them. And of course, but the burden God put on his heart was bigger than that. And so he pursued it, and eventually New Tribes Missions that took him on, gave him some training, and in 1983 he and his family got on an airplane and flew to Papua New Guinea. And that's like way down on the bottom side of the world. That's like just off the north coast of Australia. You see the landmass in the bottom there is Australia. So Papua New Guinea, you can hardly see it, it's too dim, but it is a series of islands north of Australia. So it's far, far away from Pennsylvania. It's not anywhere close to Pennsylvania. It's completely the other side of the world. And so he went there with his family, and the island he went to is the, you see the island up in the, I should have a pointer, but it's called West New Britain. That's the island that he went to, and he went to the village of, it's kind of in the middle of the picture, it's called Gajina, something like that. That's the island that he went to, and he started reaching the Moke tribe. This is a tribe of people that had never heard the gospel. They had never heard the name of Jesus. They weren't seeking after God. They were completely void of any understanding of the truth. And he began to learn the culture and learn the language, an unwritten language. He began to do all that. And when he got there, these people, they were completely in darkness, demonic oppression, witchcraft, no knowledge of God at all. And he spent years, you know, learning the culture, and eventually he began to got to the place where he could teach the Bible in their language. And they spent 3 months, 5 days a week, 2 times a day, teaching the Bible, starting in Genesis. And went through it for 2 months. He never mentioned Jesus. He just taught the Old Testament and the foundation of the Old Testament, the Bible, the New Testament says the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And so he taught the Old Testament, you know, for 2 months. And eventually he introduced these people to Jesus and taught the New Testament stories. And, when he got to the point where when the people realized, you know, they would be out there at daybreak waiting for him to come and teach because they were so eager to hear the Word of God. And this is all documented in that video if you want to, you got to watch the video. But this is just a teaser, so you go home and order it and watch it. But and the people were so excited. You know, one lady was giving birth to a child, and she didn't want to miss it. So they brought her to the meeting. That they were sinners. They were condemned before a holy God because they understood that from the Old Testament teaching now, and they got sad. The people started to weep and realize their desperate need. And then he got to the part about Jesus, how he died, and he rose again. And then and when the realization of the salvation of Jesus broke in their hearts, celebration and dancing broke out, and they danced and celebrated for like hours because they were so happy and so excited. That was 28 years ago, in the mid 1980s, when that all happened. And now today, you know, there's over 20 churches in the Moke tribe. They have thousands of believers. In over 20 churches, the churches are led by, you know, hundreds of Moke men that are now the elders and the pastors and the missionaries and the Bible teachers in their tribe, and they're sending missionaries to neighboring tribes to share the gospel with the tribes around them. And Mark's son Rick is now a missionary as well in Papua New Guinea to another tribe. That's a picture of a Moke man in the Moke tribe. But as I was listening to Mark preach at the missions conference on Friday evening, I was just so impressed. I started doing some research and studying some of the story that has happened. And it's remarkable what God can do through one man who is willing to hear the call of God and to go and be willing to be used. You know, he's translated the Bible into the Moke language. They have written the Moke language down, translated the Bible, and these people now have not the entire Bible, but the New Testament and parts of the Old Testament. These people now can read and write and have the New Testament in their language. You know, it's been 25, 30 years later. It is absolutely remarkable what God has done in that tribe through the efforts of people that are willing to sacrifice their life to share the gospel. So I was just That's still enough to do with our Bible study, except that it's all about Jesus, right? Jesus, this morning we're in Colossians, we're talking about Jesus and how great He is. And you know, our theme verse, you know, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that he powerfully works within me. But you know, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, you know, we are, you know, we need to be about the kingdom business, whatever that is. Maybe that means being a missionary here. Maybe that means going to a place like Papua New Guinea, as Brother Mark Zook did. But we need to be about that. So I was really been challenged as I listened to his message Friday night, and as I, you know, looked into the life of what some people have been called to do by God. It's absolutely amazing. All right, we are in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Did anyone memorize the memory verses for this morning? Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Anybody got those memorized? Brother Daniel. Give Brother Daniel. We've got somebody with a microphone. A young brother that's willing to trot around with a microphone this morning. Brother Lawrence, you want to do that? Or Steve? All right, Brother Daniel, here's a microphone.
Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God.
Amen. Thank you very much. Now, you know, we all should be memorizing it. Brother Daniel is 88 years old? And he can memorize those verses. Like, we should all be memorizing those. Anyone else? Thank you, brother. Well, Dwight here, he's right bottom. He's his hand is going like this, so he thinks he's going to.
Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. Set your affection on things above. You know, that's the like I said before in our Bible study, it's difficult to do because we live in a material world with buildings and cars and jobs, and we live with physical things all the time. We touch and we feel things, and to set your affection on things above, we have to set our affection on something that we can't physically grab, right? You can't touch it with your hands, per se, right? And so it's difficult. It's challenging because it's a spiritual thing to, by the eyes of your heart, by faith, to set your affection, the affections of your heart, on things above. One more person. I'm going to tell you the memory verse this morning. Brother Joseph.
Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God.
Thank you. Thank you. All right, next week we're going to do the next two verses. That's this week's verse. Next week, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So that's our next two verses. Colossians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. No more challenging. Some bigger words. No more challenging next Sunday. So we'll see who masters the challenge to memorize it for next Sunday.
On the earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross.
Thank you. All right, we kind of covered verses 15 to 17 last time, part of verse 18, and in verse 18 it says he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have the preeminence. In what ways is Jesus the beginning? In what ways is Jesus the beginning? It says Jesus, he is the beginning. But we also learned that he doesn't have a beginning, right? So what does it mean, Jesus is the beginning? Didn't we learn that last time? That he's an eternal being. Wasn't created. He always was. He is the I Am from eternity past. How so? Live and die again. Very good. He, the firstborn from the dead in a true life, right? Because what Brother Henry said was, you know, the others were raised from the dead to die again. Only a temporary resurrection, right? A temporary life that would, you know, succumb to death at a future point. But did Jesus die again? He was raised from the dead by His own power to live forever, right? What other ways? What other ways is Jesus the beginning? What other ways is Jesus the beginning? He's the firstborn from the dead. He is the beginning and the second. He has power over death. His own power. What other beginning is Jesus? So Dwight?
I don't know if this is what you're looking for, but verse 17, and He is before all things, thinking that, you know, He existed before anything else existed. So, but yeah, not sure if that's what you're looking for.
Yeah, I think so. I think it's one. There's multiple ways to look at this, but that's one good thought. Is He is the beginning in that He is before all things, right? Before there was Genesis 1:1, Jesus was, is. At Genesis 1:1, Jesus is. He is the I Am from ever past. Any other dimensions of the beginning? Jesus being the beginning. Brother Lawrence.
John. In John 17, it says Jesus' prayer to God. He said He was before the creation of the world, and I don't know how that all worked, but obviously He was part of God already before the world was created. He was part of creation in that.
He is before all things. Another thing that I think of in a way that Jesus is the beginning is that, what does it say that in the beginning was God, and the God, that's in John, but in the Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, right? Created. So, and we just read the verses last week, or this week too, that Jesus created all things. He created all things. So in that sense, His Word, which is Jesus, Jesus is the Word is Jesus, it's interchangeable, you can't separate the two. In that sense, Jesus is the beginning because His Word created all things, right? Everything that you know, everything that you have seen, everything that you have ever experienced, everything that you can ever see was created by Jesus. So out of the person of Jesus Christ, out of His own power, He is the beginning. There is nothing that you and I have ever seen that He did not begin. Right? I mean, you know, people, the demons of hell and the people of the earth have corrupted and manipulated and disturbed the things that He has made. But ultimately, everything that we know and experience was made by Jesus Christ. And in that sense, He is the beginning. Right? Any other thoughts on Jesus, the beginning? Brother Ray?
This is just a thought, like on the fly. I haven't researched it or anything, but I suspect Jesus was the first ever king, and He was all-powerful. There was other kings that were powerful, but the first ever king to humble Himself to death, to give everything up for the sake of others.
Mm-hmm. Yes. That's absolutely true. He is the beginning in the sense that what king voluntarily steps down from his throne and becomes one of us? You've seen the breaking the headline news in Egypt the last 3 weeks, you know, President Mubarak, and he was in no way inclined to give up his power over the country of Egypt, right? You know, if only under intense pressure from his people did he finally say, okay, I'll go. You know, and so it's not in our nature as people to surrender our power, to surrender, you know, things that we think are ours, you know, without, you know, but Jesus did, right? He was the first one to become the king without a throne and become one of us. He is the beginning. Anyone else? Brother Alvin?
And he's a good example of the unlikeness of the Jesus, the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
Mubarak, he would have laid down the whole thing down if he'd have something to gain from it, but he knows his head's at risk. And mm-hmm. whereas Christ, everything he does, it's with his own power, by his own power. He is complete control at all times.
Mm-hmm.
He is the beginning. He is the mm-hmm. he is substance itself.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, that's right. Help Brother Ivan here. Brother Ivan.
When I think of Jesus as a beginning, I have to can't help but think of he's the beginning of our eternal life.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's right. Without Jesus, we have no life. We have no eternal life. We have no hope. It's only in Jesus that life can be realized for you and me. Only in Jesus. So Jesus is the beginning. Period. Definitive. Absolutely. We already talked about this, and maybe we won't spend much time here, but why is Jesus the firstborn from the dead? We pretty much covered that a bit with our discussion about, you know, he is the firstborn from the dead because he is the first one that has been resurrected by his own power for eternity, right? Any other thoughts on that Jesus being the firstborn from the dead? Brother Ray? Microphone has died.
I don't know. There's a passage in Peter where when I think of death, I think of an eternity without God, hell, mm-hmm. whatever that may all consist of. I'm sure it's beyond description. Personally, I tend to believe that Jesus is also the firstborn from the dead, having paid the penalty. I know this is not everyone sees this alike, but in Peter, where it says that he went and preached to the demons, he went. So I believe that Jesus actually died on the cross, took the penalty of sin, and he's the firstborn from the dead in that sense that he knows exactly what it's like to be living the living death that you live in hell.
He experienced death that you and I could live eternally, right? You know, we will still likely experience a physical death, but there's a spiritual death that he paid the price that you and I don't have to die. Yes, he did. Any other thoughts on that, being the firstborn from the dead? Do you think Jesus went to hell? What does the Bible tell us? When he says when he died, and he what did you say he preached deliverance to the captives? I didn't look up that reference, but what do you think? I think there's a, if I remember right, there's a little bit of discussion about that particular point among different various people. Did Jesus physically, when he died, what does it say in some of the Gospels? He descended to the lower parts of the earth. Is that what it says? I didn't look it up. Anyone know offhand? Did Jesus pay the price by his dying? Like, did he pay the price of our salvation, the price of let's say that he died, he by his death he paid the price? Or was there something more happening, like when he was 3 days in the grave? What was transpiring during those times when he was, before he became the firstborn from the dead? What happened between the cross and the resurrection? Does the Bible tell us for us?
Well, we sing a song that says, "Buried, he carried my sins far away." And so I would tend to believe he actually went to the edge of hell or whatever. Mm-hmm. Kind of, because mm-hmm. that's what the justice of God required for sin. So then I believe he probably did mm-hmm. for a time.
Mm-hmm. Any other thoughts on that? Brother Peter?
Well, we have the parable that Christ gave of Abraham or Lazarus, or this man dying, I think, was the poor man full of sores at the rich man's mm-hmm. gate there. Mm-hmm. He died. And he went to Abraham's bosom there. And I think that was a picture of the place of the dead, or hell. Mm. So essentially they had an upper hell and a lower hell. Mm. Mm-hmm. And I think what Christ did is he went down, and it says here in 1 Peter that he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient. It sounds like in the days of Noah, when the ark was being prepared. So exactly what was going on there, I don't know if I can really say too much to that, but it does sound like mm-hmm. those that were in upper hell were in captivity. They couldn't come to face the Lord until the Lord mm-hmm. provided that. That's mm-hmm. sacrifice. That's mm-hmm.
mm-hmm. So hell, you could understand hell is a bit of a... You're understanding hell is a bit of a waiting place, or a temporary place. Like almost like, you know, the Bible uses the word hell for the grave too. I mean, there is a understanding of the hell could be the grave. So in that sense, yeah. So I don't want to get into a big theological argument here, a discussion about, you know, all the technicalities. But the bottom line is Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, and he did pay the price. And how we understand that all in technical detail, you know, I'm sure varies from person to person in our understanding of the scriptures. But before we move on, any other, you know, I don't want to cut anyone off. Any other thoughts or discussion on that before we move on? All right. Next question is: in what ways is Jesus preeminent? Preeminent to who or what? Or preeminent to what or who? How is Jesus preeminent? First of all, what does preeminent mean? Anyone know? It's kind of like two words: pre and eminent. Anybody know? Anybody got a dictionary on your phone or something? Brother White, he knows.
Having first place, or I don't know what other translations would say. I know there's a few different words describing that, but supreme, mm-hmm. supremacy. Supreme.
Yeah. Here's the that's right. The first place, the highest authority, as you could say. You know, when you have a country, the government of a country, you have multiple levels of government, but there's someone that is the top. In the court system, you have family court, you know, civil court. You keep going up, and finally you get to the Supreme Court of a country. And once you've gone to the Supreme Court, there's no higher authority. There is no one else to appeal to above the Supreme Court of Canada or the Supreme Court of the United States. And so in those senses, Jesus is preeminent, right? He is the highest authority. He is first place. He is supreme. There is no one above him. So who is he preeminent to, or what is he preeminent? You know, what is he the highest authority of? Is it just Christians? Is it just in the life of a Christian that he is preeminent? Brother Wayne.
that it says that in all things he might have the preeminence. So I think be all things.
That's right. Yes. So how does that work then in the life of a person? Let's say a person that does not bow to Jesus Christ, does not surrender their life to Him. Is He preeminent over that person? Right?
He will be.
He will be.
I don't know if He is, and He is preeminent to that person, and this exact verse is going to bury, if you will, people like that someday, because every knee will bow, every tongue confess that He is Lord. Mm-hmm. There's going to be a day when everyone understands that.
Mm-hmm. We live in a world where it's not uncommon to hear people, you know, disregard Jesus, to swear and to curse at Him. So how can Jesus be preeminent and people disregard Him? You know what I mean? Here, Brother Ivan, right here.
God has ordained it that He allows us to choose in this time.
That's right. Jesus is preeminent. He is the ultimate authority. He is preeminent over everybody and everything and every country, the entire universe. But He has decided in His great power and authority and wisdom to give us a free will choice, a free choice, right? You can choose. You can choose to bow to Him now. The Bible says, like Brother Bryce said, you know, we all will bow to Him someday, whether or not we want to. But now we can choose. You can choose to bow at the feet of Jesus, and give Him that preeminent place. Or you can choose to defy Him and not give Him that preeminent place. He won't have preeminence in your life, but you'll pay the price, right? Because ultimately He is preeminent. There is no two ways about that. Anyone else have a thought on the preeminence of Jesus Christ? Brother Jason.
Well, back in verse 17, it says, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Mm-hmm. So the very fact that we are alive,
that's right,
is the fact that He's preeminent, mm-hmm, whether we're a believer or not.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Isn't it ironic? Like Pilate, you know, the governor of Judea, of Jerusalem, was standing as a judge over Jesus. But it was the power of Jesus that kept Pilate alive, you see. And everyone there, I mean, it was His power that kept them alive. And even today, when someone, you know, reviles Jesus and uses His name as a swear word, it's His power that keeps them alive, even as they're swearing at Him, right? You know, the power of Jesus, one day the accounts will be right? One day Jesus will settle the score. But meantime, He gives us a choice. Even the people that defy Him, He gives them a choice. I think even that scenario shows the preeminence of Jesus and His authority and His power. You know, what kind of power does it take as a human being to have someone swear at you and revile you and just calmly stand there and ignore that, right? But Jesus endures a lot of that. And that is a testimony of His preeminence and His power, I think. Don't you agree? That shows His authority. Any other thoughts on the preeminence of the Lord Jesus? What is the fullness of God? The fullness of God that dwells in Jesus. Verse 19, for in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. What's entailed? What's brought together in that statement? Lars?
His justice was kind of in the law, and then Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. Mm-hmm. And His love would have brought out the fullness, maybe, partly.
Yeah, I think so. I think the one thing we need to remember is who was hearing these words. Who was it again? the believers, the Christians in Colossae, right? And so I think Paul was wanting to make no mistake about the fact that Jesus was God. Jesus wasn't just a representation of God, a partial representation of God. He wasn't just, you know, somewhat God. He wanted to make sure that the believers in Colossae knew, without a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ that dwelled on the earth in Judea about 60 years ago, from the time this was written, or 40 years ago, that he was God. He was the entire fullness of God. There wasn't any mistake about that. And that's something that you and I need to know today. That Jesus Christ is God. He, the entire fullness of God dwells in him. Anyone else? Good album?
John 5:26 says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself."
The same life, the life of God, the same life that's in God dwells in Jesus. There's no difference. The authority that God has, Jesus has. The authority that Jesus has, God has. They are one and the same. And in comparison to the pagan gods that the Colossians knew about, where every god had his own distinct role and limited powers, pagan gods of idols, the God of the universe, the Father God and His Son Jesus, they had exactly the same powers. They were one and the same. And the fullness of the supreme God of the universe was in Jesus. His exact fullness. Anything else on the fullness of God in Jesus? Brother Ray?
Again, it's just a thought, but I think we find it really hard to understand how the fullness of justice, the fullness of mercy, the fullness of love, the fullness of everything that God is can all dwell in the same. Like, we tend to think love and justice can't mix, and yet Jesus is the fullness of justice, the fullness of love, the fullness of mercy, the fullness of grace. He's the fullness of God.
Yeah, the if you really stop and think about it, all the dimensions of God, like Ray just mentioned, justice and his judgment of sin and his love and his mercy, you bring all those aspects of God together, and how can they all dwell in the same God? We all have different traits as people, right? Some of us are more, something goes wrong and we want to have a solution and we're more on the judgment side of the case, and others are more merciful. And we all have our own characteristics, but every one of those characteristics dwells in God perfectly, right? The perfect balance of every one of those characteristics. And that's something that's in our human limitedness we can't understand, right? We have a hard time grasping how that all those things, the fullness of every one of those attributes of God, can dwell together in God and in Jesus perfectly. It's challenging to think of that, isn't it? But they do, because God is perfect. God is perfect in every way. Fullness of God dwells in Jesus perfectly. Any other thoughts? All right, I think we want to bring our study to a close this morning. We're going to be back in Colossians next Sunday. I think we're going to... I had one more question at the end here, and that is, how does Jesus' blood of the cross make peace and reconcile all things? And I was looking at that at verse 20. It talks about that reconciliation by the blood of his cross. And then in verse 21 to verse 23, it talks about being that we that were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is reconciled by the body of his flesh, presenting us holy and blameless. So it's all kind of, so I think we'll take verses 20 to 23 next time. We want to look at that section of and talk about the that we were alienated and hostile, we were enemies of God, and the cross of Jesus has brought reconciliation. And all of that whole discussion. And verse 23, "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, which I, Paul, have made a minister." That whole discussion as well Paul is saying here, the gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. So has that been fulfilled? Is that true? Has that been realized that every creature has been heard the gospel? Next time, Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. And memorizing this memory verse, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That's your assignment for next Sunday. So, God bless you. Thank you for your participation. See you next week.